Well, welcome back to part two of The Waiting Room. And last week, we looked at this truth that all of us can relate to being, spending some of our life in a season of waiting, whether it's a career transition, whether it's waiting on a relationship, waiting for that husband or wife, or waiting to have children, or waiting for that health situation to get better. All of us can look at a season in our past. Many of us are there right now. And all of us will be there again in the future where we endure kind of a season of waiting. And last week, if you weren't with us, we dealt with kind of an uncomfortable but open and honest question. And that question was, has there ever been a season in your life, a season of waiting, where you felt like, at least as it related to God, like God has kind of overlooked you? Have you ever felt like as you go through that season of waiting, it seems like God has forgotten you? Have you ever felt like God is paying more attention to other people than he is to you? Or maybe you're here today and the reason you don't believe in God is because you tried it once during a season of waiting and nothing really seemed to happen. So you concluded that either there wasn't a God, which I understand, or you concluded that if there is a God, this God has forgotten or overlooks you. And many of us have been right there, and many of us are there right now. But last week, we looked at this story from the Bible, the story of a couple named Abram and Sarai. And we looked at their story, and we looked at how they were able, as they looked at their situation, they were tempted to conclude or assume that God had forgotten them. But as we looked at the totality of their story, here's where we landed last week. We landed on a truth, and this truth is for those of us who would be willing to wait upon the Lord, to hope in the Lord, and trust in the Lord, and here's the truth. That truth is that God never forgets his people, God never will forget his people, and he's not going to start with you. And what God is doing in this season of waiting is he's not forgetting you, he's preparing you for the next chapter, which will lead to the next chapter, which will ultimately lead to the story that God is writing with your life. So what we leaned in on last week is a question, and that question was, what would it look like if you were confident in the season of waiting that what God is doing is God is preparing you? And what would that look like? And so this week, we've heard some amazing stories about how you leaned in on that truth and what God did this week to encourage you. Now, that was week one. Now, that having said all of that, that leads us to a great question for week two. If God is doing this in the meantime, if God is over here preparing us, if that's what God is doing, what do you and I do in the meantime? Do we just sit there, kind of fold our arms, very, very passive, kind of waiting for the paint to dry, looking at the watch, waiting for God to do what God's going to do? Or is there something that we should be doing in the meantime? And if there is something that we should be doing in the meantime, where is the line between what I'm responsible for and what God is responsible for? Where is that line? And if I'm supposed to be doing something in the meantime, what is it? Well, I'm so thrilled that you're here today because we're going to answer that question. And the way we're going to answer that question is we're going to go right back to the story of Abram. And we told you his story and Sarai's story last week and why and how they were in a waiting room. And today we're going to look at a pattern that he does, a system, a plan, if you will, that he begins to implement that is so amazing. But not only is it amazing in his life, we see this pattern play out in story after story after story in the Bible, that those who choose to wait upon the Lord, this is what they do in the meantime. Now, again, the reason this is so great is this advice, this pattern, this plan that we're going to show you today is timeless, proven over year after year after year. This is a well-worn, proven, timeless principle that you can lean into today. So if you find yourself in a season of waiting, and if you, and you know you will find yourself again there in the future if you're not right there today. This is what you do in the meantime, and we get this from the life of Abram. Now, before I tell you what that is, I want to tell you that, just confess up front, I have packaged this in a rather cheesy way, okay? I'm calling this GPS, a guidance system of what to do while you wait. And I admit that's as cheesy as Cheetos, okay? That's very cheesy. Here, I got one word that starts with G, I got one word that starts with P, and I got one word that starts with S. But here's why I packaged it in a very cheesy way, because I bet today when you drive away, you're going to remember this. In fact, I bet if tomorrow someone comes up to you and says, hey, what'd you do yesterday? And you'd say, well, I went to church. Well, we went to church. What'd they talk about at church? Well, they talked about what do you do while you wait? And if they were to say, well, what do you do while you wait? You're going to be able to say GPS. And I want you to hang in on this truth. In fact, you're going to have, just to give you a heads up, you're going to have an assignment here in a little bit to actually do this week. So GPS, here we go. To do this, we're actually going to drop in on three different experiences in Abram's life. And as you may know, Abram's name is eventually changed to Abraham. And as we drop into these three instances, we're going to see how this pattern develops of what to do while we wait. Now, if you got a Bible, I would love for you to turn to the book of Genesis. This is where we find Abram's story. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12. And in this, we're going to actually follow Abram on a little bit of journey, and he will lead us to the first part of our GPS system. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." It's another promise that God gave Abram. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. It's an important hint, an important clue about what to do while you wait. We're going to explain this. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel. So now Abram's on a journey with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built another altar, very important, to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now we lean in over to chapter 13 because now Abram's going on a journey. And let me show you what he does here. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had built that altar. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. This is really, really smart what he's doing here. Abram has this promise. He has this truth that God is with him, that God is with him. He's given him a promise and that God's going to be with him. He's not going to leave him. He's leading him. And so what he does is he builds what I call an altar of gratitude. An altar of gratitude that says, I am going to remember God's past faithfulness, and I'm going to remember that God is with me. So now he goes on a journey, and he's over here in Bethel, and he does all he's doing, and he comes back over here, and he literally kind of bumps in to this altar of gratitude. And it reminds him, whoa, God's with me. God's never going to leave me. He's leading me. He remembers God's promise upon his life. He remembers God's past faithfulness. And as he does that, something powerful happens to his vision. As he remembers God's past faithfulness, all the present trials, all the present circumstances, all the present uncertainty and future uncertainty, they take their proper context and shape. And then he sees God in his proper majestic content and shape to say, should I be afraid of anything or anyone knowing that the creator of the universe is with me? And so what Abram does in this season of waiting is he systematically reminds himself on a regular basis, God is with me. God is with me. The creator of the universe is with me. What do I have to be afraid of? Now, here's what he realizes that I think you and I may not. I think he knows that we will not automatically always remember God's past faithfulness. And here's what I want to challenge you on today. If you don't have a systematic way of remembering God's faithfulness in the past, what will happen, and you'll leave yourself vulnerable to be so consumed and overwhelmed with the present stress and difficulties that they will begin to grow, and God will begin to shrink in your heart. And some of us are here today, and you're so overwhelmed with your circumstances, and I'm not making light of your circumstances. But what I am saying is if you don't remember God's past faithfulness and have these altars of gratitude that you consistently build in your life, you're going to be vulnerable to seeing these present circumstances and exaggerate them in your mind and heart. And God gets really, really small. So let me ask you, where are your altars of gratitude that are systematic in your life that are causing you to remember God's past faithfulness? Now, if you hear that today, you go, well, Jeff, an altar of gratitude. I mean, what am I supposed to do? Like go in my backyard and get some pebbles and like build an altar? I mean, what are you talking about? I thought you said this was going to be very, very tangible. Well, here's what I'm talking about. Let me give you some very practical, tangible examples of how you can remember God's faithfulness. And while you do that, it puts all the present stress in its proper circumstances or context and puts God in his proper context. Let me give you an example. A few years ago, 6.5 years ago to be exact, I transitioned from Chick-fil-A in the marketing department, a company I loved and people I loved, to come and join North Point Ministries and specifically to be the campus pastor here at Buckhead Church. I love this. But as I was transitioning, it was a very difficult decision for Wendy and me. So during this time, as I was walking with that, with my friends at Chick-fil-A and walking with my friends at North Point, trying to figure out if this is what God wanted Wendy and me to do, John Woodall, who's a mentor of mine, said, "Jeff, as we're going through these discussions, I want you to write down what's happening." And I said, "Well, why do you want me to write down what's happening?" He said, "Because if you make this transition, there are going to be some amazing days, but there are also going to be some challenging days. And when those challenging days appear, you're going to question yourself, and you're going to look back at Chick-fil-A, and you're going to go, should I have left that? Has God left me? Can I do this? I want you to write down what's going on so that you can remember what God is doing." So that's what I did. In fact, this is it. It's a little pamphlet I wrote to myself. It's called Connecting the Dots. And this is my journey from Chick-fil-A to North Point Ministries in Buckhead Church. And let me tell you what this is to me. This is an altar of gratitude. That in those days when I get to the point where I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. God, can you help me? Did I make the right decision? In those days, particularly in the early days, I read this. And as I read this, what it did is it reminded me that God is with me. God is leading me. He's not leaving me. And it put all the present situation and circumstances in their proper context. It's why I'm such a huge, huge fan of journaling. It's a huge fan because I'll go back to my journals and I'll see something, read something, and here's what I'll think. And I bet you'll do the same if you journal. You'll go, "I forgot all about that. I forgot all about that." And yet God came through with that. And as you read back through those journals, what those journals are altars of gratitude that remind you that God is with you along the way. Gratitude, gratitude. And when you express your gratitude to God's faithfulness, past faithfulness, it puts all of this in its proper context. Now, I know that not all of us are writers. For some of you, you could build an altar of gratitude by going back to a place where God showed up. In fact, for me, I systematically go back to that very well-known metropolis known as New Bern, Georgia. Does anybody know where New Bern, Georgia is? Nobody. Great, that's okay, because there's no traffic in New Bern. Look, New Bern, Georgia, there's a place in New Bern, Georgia that's very, very important to me. And I go back to New Bern, Georgia on a systematic, regular basis. And the only reason I drive all the way out there is to remind myself, God is with me. God's not going to leave me. And I see what God did in the past. And that gives me confidence to know that the present and the future are in His hands. And while you find yourself in the waiting room, if you are not systematically reminding yourself of God's past faithfulness, you will be overwhelmed with the stress and the uncertainty of life. But when you do, the uncertainty and stress of life won't go away, but they'll take their proper shape. And you'll begin to see that the Creator of the universe is with you. So that's step number one, gratitude, gratitude, gratitude. The second step starts with a P, and we're going to look at a conversation that Abraham has with God. And this conversation has to do with a city that God was going to have to deal with called Sodom and Gomorrah. And a lot of negative stuff going on in this city, and we won't get into that today. But in essence, Abraham and God have a conversation about this city. And if you've got your Bibles, we're going to drop down into this experience in Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 18. And in this conversation that Abraham has, it reveals something about Abraham, it reveals something about God, and it reveals something about what you and I should do while we wait in the meantime. Genesis chapter 18. The men, there's a group of men with Abraham. The men turned away and went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in this city?" Again, God's wondering if he should have to deal with this city. "Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing. To kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will not the judge of the earth do right?" Now this, it seems like Abraham's kind of in God's face, doesn't it? But how God responds is absolutely remarkable, fascinating, and shows us a glimpse of the personality and character of God. Watch this. The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people? And then God responds again, if I find it 45 there, I will not destroy it. And Abraham and God get into this negotiation, very familiar conversation, where eventually Abraham whittles God down to 10 people. And he gets into this negotiation with God. And what it reveals is this, is that Abraham is very, very persistent, and God enjoys it when his children are very, very persistent. Now, this is very interesting to me as a dad, because I don't like it when my kids constantly ask me for stuff, okay? I'm not like God. I mean, I just, that drives me crazy. But apparently, God enjoys that. In fact, Jesus went on to tell a story about a widow, and this widow represents you and me, and a judge, and the judge represents God, and this widow is constantly persistent in pursuing the judge, and she won't let the judge go away till finally the judge says, okay, I'll do what you want. Now, it's a very interesting characteristic. God enjoys us being persistent. And the reason this is important for those of us who are in the waiting room is waiting has the tendency to wear down our persistence to the point where we kind of feel like giving up. Now, today, there's so much I could talk about being persistent. But I want to talk about the most important thing that you can do as it relates to being persistent while you wait. And I was reminded of this earlier this year. I was talking to my friend David Salyers, who I worked for at Chick-fil-A, and to Dan Cathy, who's the president of Chick-fil-A. And I said, hey, David and Dan, I know you guys know Nito Cobain. Dr. Cobain is the president of High Point University. And I said, if you guys ever go up there and visit with Dr. Cobain again, if I could go with you, I would love to do that and just take a notepad, because I'm just really fascinated by the kind of leader and what he's doing at High Point University. So David called me back and he said, hey, Dan and I were talking. I think we're going to go up to go see Dr. Cobain in a few weeks. And by the way, Dan was saying that while we're going to North Carolina, why don't we just stop by and see Billy Graham while we're there? Why not? I was thinking the same thing, you know? Sure. Now, if you don't know who Billy Graham is, Billy Graham is arguably one of the greatest preachers who's ever lived. He's probably spoken to more people about Jesus than anyone has ever lived, and just a personal hero of mine. And in January, I found myself outside of Dr. Graham's home in Montreat, North Carolina, with a sack full of Chick-fil-A sandwiches with Dan Cathy. And so the nurse opens the door, and she says, oh, come on in. Dr. Graham's ready to meet you. And so we walked in, and I'm thinking, goofball me is about to meet Billy Graham. It was amazing. So we walk in, and there he is, sitting in his study at 90 years of age, just a remarkable man. So we spent an hour with Billy Graham. And I asked Dr. Graham, I said, Dr. Graham, as a pastor, what is the most important thing I should be doing? You know, he's in his 90s, as I mentioned, and he's still got that voice, you know, that amazing voice. In fact, I heard a pastor say recently that he had lunch with Billy Graham a few years ago, and Billy Graham said, hey, can you pass the butter? And the way he said pass the butter, he felt like revival was going to break out right there. I mean, it's like, can you pass the butter? You know, it's just amazing. So he still has that amazing voice, you know. He looks at me, didn't miss a beat, and he says, what's the most important thing I can do? Spend lots and lots of time in prayer. Spend lots and lots of time in prayer. It blesses us and it touches the heart of God. Now, when Billy Graham tells you to pray, you pray. Let me ask you a question. That's probably not the most revolutionary statement. But let me ask you a question as you look back the last few weeks. Which did you spend more time doing? Did you spend more time on Facebook or did you spend more time praying? You see, I think we talk a good game about prayer. And I'm not down on Facebook, okay? I'm just saying, we have got to spend more and more time in prayer. And particularly for those of us who find ourselves in the waiting room, I'm telling you, you better look at your calendar and begin to carve out some time where you are spending time pursuing God in prayer. And you may be here today and you go, well, I'm just coming back to church. How do I pray? Well, a couple of things. It's a conversation. What we just read, that was a prayer. When Abraham said, hey, what about this? What about that? He was just pouring out his heart. When you pour out your heart to God, that's a prayer. Or if you want to know more, just a wonderful resource that helped me, Andy, our senior pastor, Andy Stanley, did a series on prayer not too long ago called Permission to Speak Freely. I would get that series, listen to it, but at the end of the day, if you find yourself in a wedding room, you've got to be persistent in prayer. And let me ask you this. This is pretty cool. Have you ever wondered why God really enjoys us being persistent in prayer and why he welcomes it? Here's one of the reasons why. One of the reasons God wants you to be more persistent in praying to him is that he just simply enjoys spending time with you. How cool is that? That the creator of the universe is so honored and it touches his heart when you persistently talk to him. And there's a lot of great things that we can be doing while we're in the waiting room, but above all, I believe, persistence in prayer. Persistence in prayer. So here's where we are. Altars of gratitude, remembering God's faithfulness. That's one of the things we do in the meantime while we wait. Persistence, especially when it comes to prayer. And then we wind up at the conclusion of our little system, GPS system. Gratitude, persistence. And as we come into the final part of what we're going to see out of Abraham's life, we come to the point where the promise has been realized. That finally, he and Sarah have finally had a son, Isaac. And he's an amazing boy. And then the unthinkable happens. Watch this. Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." This is completely stunning. Makes absolutely no sense. You mean, after all these years, finally, we have a son, which you promised us, by the way, that you would do. And now that this son is finally here, you're requiring me to go up into this mountain and place my son, my hope, the promise, on an altar and surrender him to you. Stunning. Makes absolutely no sense. What would you do? What would you do if that one thing that you're hoping for while you wait, that one relationship you're hoping for, that one relationship you're hoping will come back, that career that you're hoping for, what would you do if God asked you, "Yeah, that thing that you're hoping for, I want you to place it on the altar and surrender it to me"? What would you do? It's a tough question. Well, let me show you what Abraham did. Genesis chapter 22. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Why would he do that? Why would he take his son, the promise, and put him and surrender him on the altar? Here's why. Because year after year after year, Abraham built altars of gratitude and reminded himself of God's past faithfulness. And as he did that, he began to understand this God can be trusted. Year after year, he pursued God and was persistent, especially in prayer. And as he was persistent in his prayer, he began to know something about this God, that this God can be trusted and is wise. So when this unthinkable request came from God, Abraham looked at it with uncertainty, with confusion, with pain, and said, "It doesn't make any sense, but this one thing I know, that I can trust the creator of the universe, my God." And he took a step toward the mountain. Now, let me ask you a dangerous question, a threatening question. And let me start with those of you who are single. Let me ask you this question. Would you be willing to take that dream of being married someday, dream of finding your husband, finding your wife, would you be willing today to take that dream and surrender it on the altar to God? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to take that career, whatever it is that you're hoping for, that dream of having children, would you be willing to take that and place it on the altar and surrender it to God? It's a threatening question. It's a dangerous question. But what we need to see is that it leads us to the very best place in life that we will ever be. And here's why. See, what God was trying to get Abraham to, and where God is trying to get you to, and where God is trying to get me to in these seasons of waiting is to do this, is to come to the point and say this, that Heavenly Father, here's what I want, and be persistent in prayer. But at the end of the day, I am willing to surrender my plans for me in order to receive your plans for me. That's what God wants to do, to get you to. God wants you to say, or God wants to get you to a point where you would be willing to surrender your plans for you in order to receive his plans for you. But unfortunately, so many of us are right like this, and we're hanging on to whatever it is that we're hoping on, waiting on, and we're saying, no. This is how it's going to be. And as we do this, we are unable to receive the plan that God has for us. You see, you know the story perhaps of Abraham. As he places Isaac on the altar, God intervenes and goes, okay, that's fine. We're not going to go there. I just wanted to make sure, Abraham, that you would be willing to surrender your plan for Isaac in order to receive my plan for Isaac. And you see, here's what I've realized in my life. I'm 44 years old. Here's what I've realized. That I've had a lot of plans in my life for me, and I've asked God for a lot of things. But what I've realized in these 44 years is this truth, and I think it's true for you too, that God, that my plans for me always pale in comparison to God's plans for me. Your plans for you will always fall short and always pale in comparison to God's plans for you. But you will never get there unless you're willing to say, okay, I am willing to surrender my hopes and dreams and place them on the altar in order to receive your hopes and dreams from me. And that's what you do. In this season of waiting, you do those three things. You express your gratitude on a systematic, regular basis, remembering God's faithfulness. You are persistent in prayer, but ultimately at the end of the day, you surrender to your Heavenly Father. And as you do that in the meantime, God is over here preparing you. And when you take those two instances or those two things and combine them in that season of waiting, that's a powerful place to be while you wait. In the meantime, gratitude, persistence, surrender. Now, here's what we want you to do this week. I mentioned earlier that we have an assignment for you. On your way out, you're gonna get a row of stickers like this, and our wonderful host team will give this to you on your way out. One sticker says gratitude, one sticker says persistence, and one sticker says surrender. Real simple. What I want you to do this week is I want you to take the gratitude sticker and place it on something that you're going to see on a regular basis this week that will remind you of God's past faithfulness. And as you do that, as you see this sticker on a regular basis this week, it's going to put all the present stress and uncertainty in its proper context. Then I want you to take the persistent sticker and place it on something that you're going to be persistent about. Maybe this, but put it on your calendar. Something that says, I am going to be persistent, especially about prayer. But then ultimately, I want you to take the surrender sticker. And maybe you need to print out marriage, career, children, health, and just take that and place this sticker right smack dab on it and say, that's what I'm surrendering. And as you practice this week, as you get through this week, do it next week. Because this is what you do, gratitude, persistence, surrender. That's what you do in the meantime while God is preparing you in the meantime. Now, let me tell you why this is so personal to me. I was able, obviously, we see this pattern play out in the Bible, but I was able to see this pattern play out in my home all the time. Very blessed. As many of you know, my dad is a retired pastor. And I saw my dad practice GPS all the time. In fact, years ago when I was a kid, we were at a church in North Georgia. My dad got a call from a large church in Athens, Georgia. And they said, hey, we have an opening as our senior pastor, and we'd like to send a group of people who will come to your church and to hear you preach and go to your church, and we'd like to see if you'd be interested in being our senior pastor. Well, my dad was really excited about that. So they came that Sunday, and he said he preached a great sermon, and they came up and were very encouraging, and he went home to my mom and said, Margaret, we're going to Athens. We're moving to Athens. This is awesome. So he was so excited. So a week goes by, and he doesn't hear anything from the big church in Athens. 2 weeks go by, doesn't hear anything. 3 weeks, 4 weeks, nothing. In fact, I was talking to my dad about this recently, and he said, Jeff, who knows? They still might call. It's only been 35 years, okay? So, you know, we're still there, maybe. So suddenly after those 4 weeks, my dad realizes, we're not going to Athens. I'm not going to the big church in Athens. And he was very, very profoundly disappointed. And some of you are there right now, aren't you? You just knew that this was the relationship, and somehow it dissolved, and you're back in the waiting room. You just knew that this was the job, and you did a great job in the interview, and you get a note in the mail or an email that says, I'm sorry, we really enjoyed, but we've actually gone with another candidate. And you're there. What do you do with that kind of disappointment in reality while you wait? Well, you do what Abraham did. You do what my dad did. Here's what my dad did. He got up and began to remember God's past faithfulness and expressed his gratitude on a systematic basis that God, look, yeah, I'm disappointed with that, but you are leading me. You're not leaving me here. And as he did that, he put all of that disappointment in its proper context and said, this isn't a surprise to you. You are still in control. He was persistent about praying to God, pouring out his heart, being real and saying, this is a disappointment. But at the end of the day, while he was persistent in prayer, he surrendered and said, I'm going to take the big church in Athens and what my hopes and dreams were, and I'm going to surrender them to you. Now, my dad has an advantage over most of us because this October, he'll be 82 years old. And at 82 years old, he's able to look at the horizon of his life. And here's what he tells me. He said, Jeff, now that I'm at 82, I now look and see that the worst thing that could possibly happen would be for me and for us to have gone to that church in Athens. Because what happened is I actually ended up going here, and we actually ended up going over here. And then if I trace it all the way back, I begin to think, you know, if I'd gone to that church in Athens, you, Jeff, you probably would have never met Wendy. And that's important to my dad because he loves my wife more than he loves me. Which is something I'm going to work through in counseling someday. But my dad began to put all the pieces together. And when you begin to step back and see all of it together, my dad, I can't do that. I'm at 44, but my dad at 82, he says, look, I'm near the end, son. And here's what I've seen. That my God is faithful. My God is true. And yeah, I'm disappointed at times. But at 82, I'm able to look back and say, God, your plans for me are always greater. And so as you find yourself in the meantime, stirring and dealing with disappointment, with the frustration of waiting, what do you do in the meantime? Gratitude, persistence, and ultimately surrender. And you surrender to your Heavenly Father who has far greater plans for you than you do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of Abraham. More importantly, for me, thank you for the story of a dad who modeled this for me, who dealt with the reality of being disappointed, who dealt with the reality of frustration, but at the end of the day, he bended his knee and said, not my will, but your will. And how encouraging it is for me to talk to my father who says, I can see it now. Couldn't see it at the time. So all I knew how to do was gratitude, persistence, and surrender. And God, I know that there are people here today who are struggling with disappointment and frustration. They thought this was the relationship. They thought this was the marriage. They thought this was the moment that they were going, the time that they were going to have a child or a daughter or a son. And life says something different. It's very difficult. And so like we said last week, Heavenly Father, we need you to encourage us that you're preparing us. But this week, I pray for our churches that we would express our gratitude and remember your past faithfulness. And the greatest altar of gratitude we have is the cross. And as we look at the cross throughout the ages, it reminds us that you are with us and that your past faithfulness puts all of the circumstances and its trials and the uncertainties in their proper perspective. I pray that we would be persistent in spending time with you, but ultimately I pray that we would surrender our plans to you because your plans are greater, far greater. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.